Price is what you pay. Value is what you get. Welcome, everyone. I'm McDaniel Phillips, and this is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. Our host is author, teacher, and itinerant speaker, Kenneth Wong. You know, the Bible tells us that if we purpose to follow Jesus, it will cost us. It may cost you the respect or the understanding of those close to you. Some may say, you had such a promising future ahead of you. Why have you wasted it all to follow this path? Yes, the price you pay to follow Jesus may seem steep, but consider the value you get. In a moment, Ken brings us Why Waste This?
Hello, everyone. It's good to have you with us again. We're going to look at an incident which is recorded in the Gospels about the anointing of the Lord Jesus by a woman at the village of Bethany. This is recounted in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26, verses 6 to 12. Let me read this passage to you. And when Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, a woman came to him having an alabaster flask of very costly, fragrant oil, and she poured it on his head as he sat at the table. But when his disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, "Why this waste? For this fragrant oil might have been sold for much and given to the poor." But when Jesus was aware of it, he said to them, "Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, but me you do not have always. For in pouring this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her." This incident is also recorded in Mark's Gospel, chapter 14, from verse 3 to 9, but we're going to stay for the moment in Matthew's account. There are two parts to the question that was posed by the disciples in verse 8 in their response of indignation with the woman, and I guess as a silent protest to Jesus. In fact, the word indignation is a rather strong word, which implies a strong rebuke. They said, "Why this waste?" Let me first deal with the part of the question about waste. This had to do with the expensive and precious perfume or oil or ointment that was used by this woman to anoint the head of the Lord Jesus. We would not normally use it in this way, would we? We would either save some expensive perfume or fragrant oil, or we would use it sparingly, not lavishly, and we would only use it on a special occasion. But this was precisely the perspective taken by this woman. This was how she saw it. This was a special occasion. This was a special person. So it was not a waste to her. It's all a matter of perspective. This is what I want to talk about first. Her perspective was radically different from that of the onlookers or the disciples. During those times, this could well be a bottle of expensive and precious fragrant perfume or oil, which is in a sealed flask. And once you break the seal, or this whole alabaster flask, it needs to be used all at once. In other words, it's an all or nothing choice or decision whether to use or not to use the fragrant and expensive oil on this particular occasion. And if that were so, the significance is all the greater for this momentous decision to be made. It was something to be used only once for the most special person and the most special occasion. And what happened there can apply to whatever is costly and precious but needs to be expended according to how we might see fit, according to our own way or for our own purpose. In fact, in the account given by Mark's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 5, we're given an indication of their estimate of how expensive this fragrant oil was. It says in Mark 14, verse 5, "For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." Now, a denarii is the monetary unit of those times for an average daily worker's pay. So 300 denarii is roughly a whole year's salary of an ordinary working man, and that's quite a lot of money. So this is a most precious and expensive perfume or fragrant oil. And if you had a bottle like this for yourself, you would be very careful when and how you're going to use it, especially if you can only use it once. This leads me on to consider the second aspect of this question. Why this waste? The first aspect was waste. The second aspect is the why, the purpose. And the reason or the purpose had to do very much with the breaking of the alabaster flask and pouring out of it for the Lord. Now, this reference to the breaking of the alabaster flask is not mentioned in Matthew's account, but in Mark's account. And this is a good example of how useful it is to compare parallel passages in the Bible for the same incident so that we get a fuller and more complete picture of what happened. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 3, it says, "And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. And then she broke the flask and poured it on his head." So we find that there is a necessity to break the container of what was precious so that it can be poured out. There is a general sense in which we or the thing precious to us need breaking in order to release and bring out the good. Breaking of ourselves unlocks us from the vice-like grip of our own biases, wrong notions, preconceptions, misconceptions, any resentments and hurts. And in turn, it releases us to give ourselves wholeheartedly and acceptably to the Lord. Whatever is expended or poured out for the Lord and not for ourselves is never squandered or wasted. You'll find that worth in worship or work depends on what it has cost you in terms of time and energy, and that includes emotional energy, mental or physical energy, and that this cost is not only to be measured in terms of money. And often it can seem very wasteful of resources to other people, to onlookers, who may moralize or even criticize you for what you're doing. But remember, what may seem wasteful to others is not wasteful to you or to God, if it is given out of love and sincerity and devotion for the Lord. And that applies to whatever we do for Him or give to Him. One of the most basic things we all need to learn time and again is the great difference between God's ways and our ways. It seemed a waste, according to the perception of even the Lord's own disciples. It certainly was not to the woman who gave, because she considered it carefully, and she gave freely and lavishly. And certainly, it wasn't a waste to the Lord Jesus, who was the recipient of such an expression of lavish love and devotion. You see, the disciples were judging as onlookers. They were spectators, just watching with calculative reasoning from the head. But the woman, she was personally moved with emotion from the heart. And how did Jesus see it? Jesus always took God's perspective and purpose and position for all things. And that goes beyond both our human emotion and reasoning. And to Him, this was an anointing for His coming death and burial. In fact, it was customary in those days for this kind of expensive perfume and anointing oil to be used lavishly in death and burial, as part of the embalming process. So when we are acting as onlookers ourselves on others, we may be found often looking at apparent wastages in God's work or in the lives of others, just like the disciples did from their own standpoint. And sometimes it seems so unreasonable because we do not see the higher purpose from where we are looking. But the proper basis of spiritual evaluation is always love for the Lord. It's not duty, nor is it utility, which is the way the disciples reasoned. This could have been sold for a whole year's wage. And with the proceeds of that, surely we can make better use of it by distributing it to the poor instead of just pouring it over the head and then down it goes into the drain. That seems reasonable, even justifiable and good, doesn't it? But that was from an uninvolved standpoint. What is condemned as wasted in men's eyes was in fact commended by the Lord as a good work. This was what Jesus said to them. Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a good work for me. We should not be valuing or measuring things according to opportunity cost, measured in dollars and cents, according to what other alternative use it might have been put to. But rather, we should measure and think of value and worth in terms of the opportunity lost. And often, this is priceless. So the disciples were thinking in terms of opportunity cost, whereas the woman perceived that this was an opportunity not to be lost. In Mark's account, chapter 14, verse 6, this is what Jesus said about her. She has done a good or a beautiful work for me. Who we do it for, our motivation, determines the value and the worth of all the work or service that we do. And the only commendation for good that counts is really by God, who alone is good. So in the eyes of the Lord Jesus, this was a good work. This was a beautiful work because it was done out of love and devotion for Him. We have to constantly bring ourselves back to the Lord's purposes, and we have to learn to be content and just rest with that. And often, it is not found in a specific situational reason or purpose, but in His larger and eternal purposes. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9, it says this, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself. And then further down in verse 11, it says, in Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. In the same epistle of Ephesians in chapter 3, verse 11, we have something similar. According to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. So it is God's higher, eternal, and bigger and more wonderful purposes, and not our own, that are finally determinative. We may not always be able to see that at a particular time or at any time, but the closer we walk with the Lord and the more in communion we are with Him, the more we will be able to rest and resign ourselves to His higher purposes. It says in the great Romans chapter 8, verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. So if you're a Christian and you're a believer, all things are engaged to work for your good because you're a child of a God who is over all things and works all things for good to you. It's Satan's voice which asks, what's the worst that can happen? Whereas the Spirit's voice whispers, what's the best that can happen? So be very careful whose voice you listen to, and learn to make that discernment. Here is another precious verse from the Old Testament book of Isaiah, chapter 55, verses 8 through to 11. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. This wonderful passage from Isaiah chapter 55 brings out this difference clearly between what are God's thoughts and God's ways, and our thoughts and our ways. And this is especially so in relation to the ministry of God's word, where we have read in verse 11, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent. This is every Bible teacher's and preacher's anchor of hope, because we don't always know how things are going to work out, if at all. But this is the one sure promise that we have, that it is God's word that is being proclaimed in obedience to His commands. and we are but His instruments. He will surely work out His purposes and the outcomes according to His grand design. In Genesis chapter 33, verse 9, where we read about the final encounter and reunion between Esau and Jacob, the twin brothers, we have this very interesting note. Esau said, "I have enough." And the word there, enough, in the Hebrew means abundant or much. In other words, he's saying, "I have a lot. I have enough for myself." And then in verse 11, his younger twin brother Jacob also said the same thing. He said, "I have enough." But in Hebrew, that word means "I have all." Both said they had enough, but with a significant difference between them. Esau had abundance, but Jacob had all. This is the difference between contentment in material and spiritual blessings. And sometimes God needs to empty us, to lay waste our plans and our ambitions, to break our alabaster flask so that our sufficiency will be all of Him and not of ourselves. So let us learn to be utterly content with Him and with all His plans and purposes for us, and know the difference between God's ways and thoughts and our ways and our thoughts. Let's now turn for a while to Mark's account in chapter 14, and I want us to notice some additional things, especially about what the woman had done. In fact, this is the key thing I want us to notice. She had done what she could. In Jesus' reply to those who spoke against her, He said in verse 7, "You have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do them good. But Me, you do not have always." He's really talking about the great opportunity lost, and this comes but once in a lifetime. Whereas they could have all the opportunity in the world in all their lifetime to feed and to help and to give to the poor. And then listen to this, what the Lord commended her about in verse 8 of Mark chapter 14. "She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint My body for burial." But I want you to notice that unique phrase that Mark uses in his description. She has done what she could. She had actually done something concrete and practical. Whereas all the other disciples were just talking about some hypothetical thing that could have been done. And that's about something which did not belong to them, and therefore over which they had no real right to talk about. So the big point that the Lord made here about the woman was that she had done what she could, not what she could not do, or what she would like to do. The Lord does not require us to do what we cannot do. He will either empower us to do what we can't do on our own, or more commonly, He would expect us to do what He has already enabled us to do. So that's the big message and reminder for every one of us. Let us do what we can. If only we did more of what He has enabled and equipped us to do, how much more can be done instead of constantly hankering to do things we have not been called to do or we would like to do? The great sin of omission is in not doing what we can do. And like parents, God delights in seeing His children begin to take the first tentative steps to do what they can do. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10, it says, "Whatever your hands find to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. So do all you can while you can." Now let's retrace briefly the nature of what she had done in Mark's account. Firstly, in verse 3, we see that what she had done was costly. The woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. The cost to us is a measure of the level of our devotion. True love lavishes and does not count the cost. Secondly, what this woman had done was criticized, and we read that in verse 5 of Mark chapter 14. "For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor, and they criticized her sharply." And when you're rightly motivated out of devotion and love for the Lord to do certain things, you will always be subject and open to criticism by others who are not of a spiritual mind. The natural mind cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God. And the way to cope with criticism or comments by others is by listening to God's consolation and commendation, rather than just other people's complaints or comments. Thirdly, We see that what this woman had done was Christ-motivated. In verse 6, Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me." She didn't do it for others to see or to praise or to applaud. In fact, she did it in full view of others, fully cognizant of the fact that she might be criticized sharply for what she had done. What a waste. What a stupid thing to do. But whatever we do for Christ out of love and our true motivation is devotion to the Lord, it is never wasted. The fourth thing we notice about what she had done is that it can be done, as we have seen in verse 8. She has done what she could. Here was an opportunity, probably of a lifetime. And she was there, and this was what she had. And she did what she could with what she had. There was no wavering or waiting or calculating or reasoning. And that's the way a heart full of the Spirit of God will always respond. And fifthly and finally, we see that what she had done continues. In verse 9, this is what Jesus said. "Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her." It's a simple act, foolish in the eyes of others, but precious and significant in the eyes of the Lord. It will not be forgotten, but it will be remembered and known in all places and in all times. What a commendation from the Lord Himself, which tells us of the immense preciousness and pleasure this simple act of devotion and worship was to Him. So it will be the same with every single and simple act of love and devotion that we do to the Lord. So keep doing what you can, as well as you can, and as long as you can for the Lord. And I trust you have been really blessed and refreshed by God's presence during our program today, and you will continue to be reached by His Word.
What a great word of encouragement. Keep doing what you can, as well as you can, and as long as you can for the Lord. Thank you for that, Kenneth. This is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. And I invite you to join us again next time for another reflection from God's Word. In the meantime, we'd love to hear from you. You can send us a text message, and that number is 9431-3813. Or if you are still putting pen to paper, you can mail that letter to Post Office Box 392 Thompson Road Post Office, Singapore 915714. If you have access to Facebook, you can visit the Times of Refreshing page right on your computer. And there you can get the latest updates, you can socialize with other folks there, and you can give us your views right on our Facebook page. And while you're there, why don't you flip over a few pages to our website, www.timesofrefreshing.asia, where you can listen to the program that you may have missed, or you can download it. By the way, Times of Refreshing has launched an iPhone app that allows you to directly access the broadcast messages and the podcasts right from your iPhone. I'm McDaniel Phillips, inviting you to join us again for Times of Refreshing.